Right, we're starting our new series for the month of January. We're talking about faith, hope, and love. Juliet mentioned that earlier. I just thought it would be a good way to start the year with three very basic, fundamental, but very deep issues of the Christian life that can hopefully help us develop deeper faith, deeper love, and a stronger hope for this life and the next. We're going to focus on Abraham in today's lesson, looking at what faith is and what it is not. Abraham's faith, we will find, demonstrated by the fact that he trusted God to fundamentally provide. Maybe that's one of the fundamental things about faith, is that we live in such a way that demonstrates that we trust that God will provide whatever we need. Not necessarily what we want, but what we need. God will provide, and he provided a destination for Abraham, a son, a sacrifice, and a wife for Isaac, and we'll look at some of that today. I think this is the defining characteristic of Abraham's faith. Abraham in Genesis 22 called the place where things happened that we'll look at shortly, the Lord will provide. He gave it a name. He named it, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it's become proverbial. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So, we are dealing today with faith as the first topic out of faith, hope, and love. And we need to think about why faith is important if we're going to study it. Hebrews 11 tells us at least part of the reason. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's a strong statement, isn't it? Without it, we cannot live in a life, in a relationship with God that is pleasing to him. I would say also meaningful for us. Everyone who comes to him must believe he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him, as Abraham, of course, did. So the thing about faith, though, is if you talk to five different people and ask them what faith is, you are likely to get five different answers. So let's talk a little bit about what it is and what it is not before we look at Abraham himself. So let me ask you, what do you think faith is not? What are some common misconceptions about faith, or perhaps myths about faith in terms of the Christian faith, faith in God? What would you say? What is faith not? What are the common misunderstandings, misconceptions about faith? What have you heard? What's changed in you from an earlier understanding of faith to perhaps a more mature one? What would you say? What is faith not? What do you think? Barry? It's not a crutch. Okay. Not a crutch. What else is faith not? Penny?
It's not faith.
Okay. It's not. It isn't faith if you can see it working out by some human means, perhaps, some way. Amy? Faith is God can, but not necessarily he will. Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. God is capable. It's not a myth. Okay, it's not a myth. Any other thoughts, David? Faith is not passive. That's a very important point, isn't it? Okay, it's active, yeah?
Faith is not of its own. Faith is in God, not what else.
Okay, it's not in the thing. It's in God who does the thing. That is faith in him. Okay, it's not in the product, in the effect, in the... Yes, okay, yeah. All right. Faith is a lifestyle. It's not just like, right, it's Tuesday, I'm going to have faith. And I'm not going to have any faith till next Saturday. But it's a lifestyle, really. It's, yes. Yeah, it's kind of part of the culture of a Christian's life and discipleship, isn't it? Yeah. All right. All right. Here's some I prepared earlier in case it's useful. Here's a few. Faith is not intellectual belief. Not just something you have in your head. I believe in Jesus. I'm not going to follow him or do anything he says. I'm just going to believe in him. That's not faith. Faith is not blind or irrational. It's not like just some weird idea someone has. It's not passive, as was mentioned, not inactive. It is active because we act on what we trust God says and we believe him, and therefore we act in a certain way. Faith is not a substitute for obedience. Like, I have faith, I'll obey when I feel like it. No, faith is wrapped up in obedience, or obedience is wrapped up in faith. Faith is not a feeling, not in a Christian sense. It's not a feeling. Now, feelings can be part of our trust in faith in God, but it's not founded on feelings. It's not an emotional experience. Experiences can be part of our faith, but it's not based on that. Faith is not self-confidence. Like, there are some people you see in life, and even in the Christian life, you think that person has a lot of faith. But really, what they might have is a lot of personality. They might have a lot of competence. They might have a lot of self-confidence. That's not faith. It's not positive thinking. And faith is not cost-free. There's a sacrifice that comes with faith, because if faith is rooted in or expressed by obedience, then obedience is often costly. So faith is not any of those things. But why don't we talk a little bit about what faith is for a moment instead? So what is faith? How would you describe it in a couple of words or a sentence? What would you say? What is faith? We know what it isn't, but what is it? What is faith in the Christian sense? Kate? Confidence in God. Bill? A belief in God. More than a belief, but that's certainly part of it, isn't it? Faith. Trust, confidence, belief, trust. Okay. Anything else? Even though. Yeah. Okay. It's a settled confidence in God, even though it may not look like it's working out. Okay. Even though.
Trusting in the adventure
that God is leading you on. In other words, that the adventure is going to end up somewhere good. Yeah. Like, it might be a bit rocky on the way, right? But we're going to end up somewhere.
It's enjoying it down.
Okay. Enjoying that journey, that adventure as we go along. That demonstrates our faith in God. George. Okay, believing in the word of God, trusting in his word. Yes, okay. Yeah, somebody over here, there was a hand. I saw it, David.
What then?
Dependence. That's another good word. Isn't that a strong word? Dependence on God. We could spend, you got one? God is in control. Ultimately, God is in control. Again, it may not look like it, and it may not feel like it, but we trust that God's plan is working out. Okay, faith is not mere belief. Belief is part of it. And it's not all the things we talked about that it is not, but it is trust in someone, isn't it? It's trust in someone. Faith is personal. It's not propositional. It's personal. It's about relationship. That someone, in this context, being God. We exhibit faith and trust in God when we take him at his word. Going back to your point about the word, George. And what's the best way to learn how to do this? Because it's not very easy to say it, isn't it? And in the Christian world, it's very easy to say, oh, let's all live by faith. Amen. Everybody go, amen. And we can all say it, right? But what does it mean? Well, that's part of the reason we're looking at Abraham. But if you want something to do for your personal Bible study that you might find useful, Hebrews chapter 11 is the sort of hall of fame of men and women of faith. It's not exhaustive. It's not like they're all in there, but there's a lot. And these are all the people specifically named in Hebrews 11 as being an example of faith. So something you might like to do is look at that list in Hebrews 11 and then pick one of them and look into the Old Testament, all of those are Old Testament, and have a look at their life. And as you look at their life, ask yourself specifically the question, in what way am I learning about faith in God through this person's life? That's something you could do. Of course, there are many others who it says cannot be mentioned in this list because it would end up being too long. Plenty of material there for personal study on the topic of faith. We, though, today are going to focus on Abraham. So let me ask you another question. What examples can you think of that demonstrate Abraham's faith from his life? What would you say might be some examples from his life? Patricia. A lot of the things that God promised him to him, he did not personally receive. Hebrews talks about that. Yeah, comes later to his descendants. Okay, demonstrates his faith. Okay, what other things demonstrate faith, Abraham's faith, in the way he lived, what he did? Taking his son up the mountain. We're going to look at that in a bit more detail in a moment. Yeah, okay? He's obedient and I would say quite quick to obey in general, yeah. Other thoughts? Bruce? He didn't let old age stop him from doing great things for God or allowing God to work through him in a great way. Very relevant to a few of us in the congregation here. Oh, looking in the mirror. Okay, so Penny. Left his homeland. It's hard leaving home, isn't it? If you're settled there. Yeah, at God's command. Anything else? Great man of faith. I can see a hand there. He did what? He trusted. Okay, he believed that what God said, he would do. He demonstrated that by trusting in God. There's a lot of examples. We haven't got time to look at them all here, but the first one Penny mentioned in Genesis 12, Abraham obeys the call. God says, go to a place I will show you. Like, he has nothing to program into his sat-nav. He has no postcode. It's like, I'll show you. Let's just get up and leave. I mean, that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? And his wife and family. I mean, not just him. I mean, he's not some young single bloke who likes to have an adventure. That I'll just buy a round-the-world ticket and go and see where the Spirit takes me. I mean, he's got a lot to lose here. And he's also quite wealthy at that point. He obeys God's call. In Genesis 15, it says, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. He trusted God's promises even though they weren't yet in front of him. In Genesis 17, he's told to walk before God and be blameless, and he renews a covenant, or God does with him. He responds in obedience. In Genesis 18, he is promised a son, even though, what's the description of Abraham and Sarah? Can you remember? Well past childbearing age. Almost dead. Isn't it Sarah's womb is dead and he's almost dead or something? I forget the exact phrase, right? But, you know, as good as dead. All right, as good as dead. I hope none of us feel like that this morning. And he's promised, you will have a son. He's like, you must be kidding. I mean, but he still believes. He wrestles with it, but he believes in the promise. And then chapter 22, we will come to in a moment here, he's told to take his son up the mountain to sacrifice him. There's more examples, but here's what we're going to do. There is so much in this passage. It is a gold mine of wonderful teaching about the nature of God and about faith. We could do 10 sermons on just chapter 22. So forgive me if we touch on it lightly today. We'll do it in more depth another time. I would prefer that, but we don't have the time. So we'll touch on it more to gain the big picture about faith from this passage than about the details as such. Okay? So what's happening here in Genesis chapter 22, after decades and decades of being obedient and loving God and having faith in God, finally Abraham and Sarah have the promised son. And then the son is young. We don't know exactly how old, probably a teenager. Let's just say something like that. And God tests Abraham and tells him to take his son. And he emphasizes your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. I will show you. This is shocking news to Abraham, as it would be to any of us, obviously, but even more to Abraham because of the promise. He's been promised this son. So what's God up to? He gets up early in the morning, donkey, two young men, his son. He cuts the wood. He sets out, goes to the place that God had shown him. And on the third day, he looks up. He sees the place far away. He says to the young men that are there, stay here. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back. Is Abraham prefiguring what God's going to do? Or is Abraham just hopeful? Or is he possibly even lying? Like, he doesn't really believe it, but he's just telling them that to keep them away. I mean, we don't really know at this point. He takes the wood. He lays it on his son. He carries the fire and the knife. The two of them walk together. Isaac says to his father, Dad, and he's basically, what's going on? The fire and the wood, yeah, but where's the lamb? We're going to make an offering. I understand that, but where is the lamb? Abraham says, God himself will provide. There's that provide word again. He'll provide the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them walked on together. Of course, at that point, this is true because at this point, Isaac is the lamb. I mean, God is already providing in one sense, right? Anyway, they go on together. And as they go on together, they come to the place. Abraham builds an altar, which must have taken a while, blocks of stone piled up, lays the wood, binds his son. Again, what was all that about? I mean, how was that for Abraham? How was that for Isaac? Binds him, lays him on the altar on top of the wood, takes the knife, and reaches out his hand to kill his son. Then an angel appears, and the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. But now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Do you think God didn't already know? I wonder. I mean, does he know in the same way that we know? And this is a very deep theological question. We haven't got time to answer right now. But I wonder whether this is really for God's benefit or for Abraham's. Is it that Abraham now really knows the Lord will provide? Perhaps he had to have this experience. And we close the chapter or the section here with the ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham takes the ram and he offers it as a burnt offering instead of Isaac. And Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And it's said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. On the mount of the Lord. What does the mount of the Lord represent right there? It mounts the place of ultimate sacrifice, ultimate trust, and in a way, ultimately the ultimate provision, power, and grace of God working through his people. What will be provided? The manifestation of God's power, of God's grace will be provided. So let's talk about the ways in which Abraham's faith is demonstrated here. Let me ask you again, what do you see here specifically about Abraham's faith? What do we learn? What do we learn about Abraham's faith from what's happening here in Genesis chapter 22? What do you see? What do you think? Go. Several days' journey, up the mountain, build an altar, takes time. So it wasn't a momentary thing. It's relatively easy to be faithful for about 5 seconds. But to be faithful for days and days with the same challenge, yes. Okay, faith there.
But then obviously, I'm going to find out his son,
I'm sure they're incredibly challenging. You know, I once had to physically hold my son down, even though he was struggling to get out of my grip because of he had meningococcal septicemia, and we were in a hospital, and he had to have a lumbar puncture, and a lumbar puncture is incredibly painful, and the doctors weren't enough sort of doctors there to hold him down because we had to hold him still because you have to be really still when you're sticking a needle in someone's spine, right? So Penny's a doctor, you know, and all that. She's seen all this stuff, but she had to leave the room because to see your own son held down for that was rent. So I helped the doctors to hold him still so that they could do that. And ultimately, that may have saved his life because of the problem he had. Anyway, I can't imagine doing this, though. I mean, that was hard. But this, wow. Okay, other thoughts. Abraham's faith. Simon?
So But
he was ready to give up the dearest thing he owned or had. Yeah, yeah, okay. His trust in the Lord was more or greater than his love for his son. That's incredible. No wonder he's held up as a model of faith. Okay. Other thoughts? I can see a hand. Okay, he believed there'd be some better way even than having his own son at that point as he had him. Something better. Hard to understand, but he somehow held that in his heart. Anything else? Amy. His faith prioritized fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Okay. All right. You know, there are five promises from God to Abraham about a son in Genesis. Five promises. I mean, when you get promised something, it's nice when it's promised. And then, oh, by the way, I'm going to confirm the promise, and I'm going to confirm it again, and confirm it again, and confirm it again. So you've got five promises now. But God only demanded the life of the son once. And that one command was enough for Abraham to override the five promises. It tells us something about his faith. Akin, you heard something?
Let me say something. Let's work people up. He would use possibility.
It's clear that, that's a really good point, it's clear that Isaac was not an idol for Abraham. Sometimes when we get blessed by God, we can end up loving the thing he's done for us more than God himself. But he had that, somehow he had that right. One of the things I think we see in this passage is, in fact, we put this up, his faith is expressed in three ways at least. Abraham sees faithful sacrifice as worship. Now, I'm drawing here some lessons for us here, right? Not just in the passage there, but for us. His sacrifice of his son was an act of faith. It was an act of worship. He was told to go to the mountain and worship. That's what it was for. He sees this sacrifice as worship. Sacrifice and worship are intimately connected in the Christian life. We sacrifice our time, our energy, our money, and all of our resources, not just so that something good can happen, but because it's an act of worship. We sacrifice time to come here. We sacrifice time to spend with one another, to mourn together, to weep together, to rejoice together, to pray together, to confess our sins together. We do that. And we spend time doing Bible studies with one another and with people who are seeking God. We do that. We do that, but we don't do that just because it's a good thing to do. We do that as an act of worship. Because our lives are an act of worship. And Abraham demonstrates that faithful sacrifice is worship. And so when we are sacrificing in the year ahead, as we're trying to live by faith, a lot of what that means is living a sacrificial life, giving something up so that something good can happen, that God can do something through that, that only he can do. So can I encourage us to be thinking about, and praying about, having a willing heart about sacrificing what we have that God can then use? And seeing it as worship, not as deeds done. Worship. Secondly, Abraham trusts God to provide a solution. Now, it's very easy for us, with hindsight and with the scriptures, and you know, we're looking back on it, to say, yeah, you know, of course it was going to work out. Abraham had no idea how this was going to be resolved by God, but he somehow preserved a trust that God had a solution all through the middle of the what must have been the most emotionally demanding, troublesome time in his entire life. He trusted that God will provide a solution. That's part of what it means to live by faith, is that you and I have things in our lives where we cannot see the solution. We cannot see how God will work it out. It is not clear. We can't see how we would do it, and we can't see how God will do it. Living by faith is trusting that God will provide a solution. Sometimes that solution is resolving things in the way that we would like. Sometimes it's God giving us the patience to endure and the strength. And the third thing I see in the passage is that Abraham gives his best. He gives the best that he can give. There's nothing greater he could have given. Nothing greater he could have sacrificed. That was the ultimate test of his faith. It was the ultimate demonstration of his faith that he gave the best. And his thing is, if God is God, he not only deserves our best, but since everything that's good in our lives was given to us by him, it kind of belongs to him anyway. And he will make the best out of our best if we willingly surrender it to him. The best of our best can't be its best unless God has it. It'll still be ours and we'll mess it up. It has to be God's. Summarizing Abraham's faith, perhaps here, just thinking about the main issues here, I would say, in his life, he demonstrated faith by leaving and going when God said, go, I'll tell you where on the way, even though he didn't know where. He trusted God by believing in God for a son, even though it was not difficult, it was impossible. And he trusted God. He demonstrated his faith by giving God his son, even though it was wrong on so many levels. I mean, it's wrong to offer your son as a sacrifice. That's what the pagans did. That's what the pagan gods demanded, gods like Molech and others. That's what you did, but not Yahweh, not the God of Abraham. That's got to be different, even though it was wrong, even though it violated, in a sense, the promise that he'd been given by God. Still, he said, okay, I will give it to you. I will trust you with this. That's faith. Gosh, that is faith on a level that is mind-boggling. So there's some faith lessons for us. Living by faith is the way in which God matures our faith. Keller says this, Abraham's agonizing walk into the mountains was therefore the final stage of a long journey in which God was turning him from an average man into one of the greatest figures in history. You and I hope and pray, are not in this for the short haul. We're not in this for the next week or two, or for as long as life is good and things turn out well. I hope to have Abraham's faith when I'm 100, if I'm 100, you know, like Joyce. I mean, I hope that if I get to be 100, then my faith will be very different in quality and in strength compared to what it is now. For that to happen, I've got to keep walking up the mountain or the next mountain, right? There's another mountain. This is how our Christian lives is the adventure Bruce talked about is okay, God, where's the next mountain? Where is it? Where's the next? What sacrifice is it this week or this month? What do you want me to carry up the mountain and offer? Because that's the way we grow in our faith. God says, this best thing I've given you, take it, offer it back to me. Give me everything. And we'll see God change our faith, change your faith personally, change our faith as a congregation. Our faith can have an exponential effect on others, as Abraham found, because by doing this, making this offering by faith, he was not only the father of Isaac, was he? He ended up being the father, having descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, a blessing to all the nations. Not one family, all the nations. So, Romans 4, we'll end with this and then take the Lord's Supper together as we think about ways in which this prefigures Jesus and prefigures the way that God the Father and Jesus as a Son complete something that we see in Abraham and Isaac, but it's what they call a foreshadowing of something that's going to come later in its fullness, and indeed more profound and more of a sacrifice than even with Abraham and Isaac. Romans says this about Abraham, that against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be, without weakening in his faith. Weakening in his body, I'm pretty sure. But without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. That's why we take bread and wine, to remember and to celebrate the ultimate sacrifice, where Jesus demonstrated his faith in his Father by actually going not to the brink of death, but into death. And God demonstrated his power, not just by providing a ram, but by raising Jesus from the dead, so that we have no more fear over death and sin has no control, which gives us the security, because we are so loved by God and he has so much power, that gives us the security to live by faith, living a life of faith, of worshipful sacrifice, and giving our best. Giving our best. What's your best? What's your best that you could give out of gratitude? By faith, your best to God today, this week, 2026. What's the best you can give? What's the best we can be here for God's glory? Let's pray that we can imitate Abraham's faith, live a life of faith, bring God glory, see him do the impossible, Not the improbable, not the difficult. See him do the impossible. What can God do? Let's keep our hearts and minds focused on him. Penny's going to come and pray for us, and then we'll take bread and wine together.